So let me ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? Could you use a little encouragement in that part of your walk with God? And while we're talking about prayer, let me ask you another question. How often do you pray with joy? Are you involved in joyful praying or in something else? You know, we sometimes have a hard enough time just praying, let alone joyful praying. Sometimes when we pray for other people, other Christians, we're so burdened for what they're going through or for some of the challenges they're facing or some of their failures that somehow we lose sight of the joy of praying. And yet, joyful prayer is a biblical concept. But is your life marked by joyful praying? The book of Philippians is a book filled with joy. The word joy or rejoice is used in every one of the four chapters. It's not a very long book. Joy permeates it. The word rejoice or joy is used at least 12 times. So it's a very important part of this letter that Paul wrote to the book to the people in Philippi. But I think it's also important to remember that Paul, who begins his work, his letter after the introduction with these words, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." From the very beginning, the first area of joy that he talks about is joy in praying. And I think it's important to remember that when he's talking about joy in praying, his background, his situation was not easy. He was in Rome. He was under house arrest. Thankfully, he wasn't in some underground dungeon at this point, although he'd had those kinds of experiences. But he was a prisoner of the state. According to the book of Acts, he was under 24-hour surveillance by a Roman soldier and sometimes probably chained to that man. He had a measure of freedom, even under those conditions, being under house arrest. He, as we saw in verse 1, he writes Paul and Timothy. Timothy was allowed to be around him. Other people were allowed to visit him. There were times, apparently, where he even had opportunities to teach small groups. He had the opportunity to write letters, called the prison epistles oftentimes, which Philippians is one of those. So he had a little bit of freedom, but he was not free in the fullest sense of the word at all. And not only that, he was certainly a prisoner of the state, but also he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. That decision was out of his hands. It was in the hands of the authorities. And yet, when he writes to those in Philippi, he begins by talking about joy, and he talks about it throughout the entire book. And he begins by talking about joyful praying. Again, verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." I think Paul loved thinking about the people in Philippi. He loved some of the memories of being with them. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And we know from the book of Acts some of what he experienced there. It was part of his second missionary journey. It was very early in his second missionary journey, and you may remember the story of the Apostle Paul receiving the call to go to Macedonia. It was in a night, it was in a vision. A man from Macedonia was calling out to Paul, come over and help us. So Paul went to that region called Macedonia, and the very first church he established was in the city of Philippi, a city of about 10,000 people. When he first got there, Paul's typical approach was to go to the Jewish synagogue, apparently where there was no Jewish synagogue, because he connected with some people who were interested in God out at a river outside the city. There were some women who'd gathered to pray on the Sabbath when they, if there was a synagogue, would likely have been in the synagogue. But they weren't there because apparently there wasn't one. So they were out at the river. He goes out there. Paul and Silas preach the gospel, and it took deep root in a lady's heart. Her name was Lydia. The Bible's very clear. God opened her heart to the gospel. Isn't that great when God opens someone's heart to the gospel? He did that with Lydia. She was a wealthy, influential woman, and eventually the church met in her house. But we're told that Lydia came to faith in Christ. We're told that her household did, and that they were baptized. Paul had all those kinds of things in mind when he wrote this letter. But it wasn't just easy stuff that he remembered from Philippi. There were also some hard things. As soon as Paul and Silas got to Philippi, there was satanic opposition. There was a demon-possessed young girl who was harassing them over and over again. And finally, they'd had enough, and they, through the power of Jesus Christ, cast the demon out of that little slave girl. And her owners were so angry, because when they cast the demon out of that slave girl, she no longer could be involved in fortune telling, which is how they were making all kinds of money, through her doing those kinds of things. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas, they drugged them before the authorities, they got the crowd all worked up against them, and took them to the authorities. The authorities were upset with them, they whipped them severely, put them in prison, their feet were in stocks. And about midnight in that Philippian jailer, do you remember what Paul and Silas were doing? They were praying and praising the Lord in song, praising him with hymns. At midnight, after being whipped with their feet in stocks. And when that happened, there was this huge, I don't know how huge it was, but there was an earthquake, and it was big enough that jail was highly affected by the earthquake. The doors of the prison flew open, and all of the chains of the prisoners fell off. And the jailer was so concerned because he knew what happened to people who were supposed to guard prisoners. He knew that as a Roman soldier, the price he would have to pay for something like that, actually took out his sword and was ready to kill himself. And Paul the Apostle said, stop! Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And at that moment, the Philippian jailer, who already had been impacted by the ministry of Paul and Silas, ran before those two men. He fell down before them. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16:31, many of you know the answer that Paul and Silas gave. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he was. He believed in Jesus. He was saved from his sins. His household was affected. And I don't know exactly how he pulled this off, but he actually took Paul and Silas home from the jail to his house, washed their wounds, and he and his household were baptized. He even fed them a meal. And then apparently somehow took them back to the jail. And the next morning, the authorities sent a message to the jailer, release Paul and Silas. And I'm thinking the jailer went, yes. And he did. And they went to Lydia's house. Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house. They connected with Lydia and some of the believers who were gathered there. And then they went on and left Philippi and spread the gospel to even more places. Paul remembered all of that. And it brought him great joy. When he wrote this letter to Philippi, to the people in Philippi, he had in mind Lydia and her family. And he had in mind the jailer and his family and many others that he knew and loved. Even though he was 700 miles away from them in Rome, even though he hadn't seen them for years, he still loved them. His first connections with the Philippians was about 10 years before he wrote this letter. But he still has this amazing affection for them. And when he remembered them, he remembered them with joy. Verse 3 and 4 again, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why did he have that kind of joy? Verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, from the moment Paul entered Philippi and people came to Christ, those Philippians were embracing the gospel. They were part of sharing the gospel. That's why that church began to grow. That's why other people were impacted. But also, they continued to have an interest in Paul's ministry because Paul, as he continued in his missionary journeys, needed support. And they actually sent him support. Indeed, that's one of the reasons he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He's thanking them for the financial gift that they sent to him. He was grateful for their participation in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to express that thanksgiving to them. But Paul wasn't just interested in the fact that they had brought him financial support. He wasn't simply interested in the fact that those Philippian people had done some great things. He realized that foundationally, everything that they did was a reflection of God's work in their hearts. That God, as a very foundation, was at work. And that's where we read verse 6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I think that's a key reason why Paul the Apostle prayed with joy for the Philippians. It's because even though the Philippians weren't perfect people, none of us are, he knew that foundationally God was at work in their lives. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, speaking of God, will perfect it or bring it to a point of completeness until the day of Christ Jesus, when Jesus Christ comes back. You see, I think that's a very important principle. The way we pray with joy is to realize the impact that God is making in people's lives. Not simply what they're doing, but what's God doing? Foundationally, what's God doing? And sometimes we lose sight of that, and sometimes that affects the way we pray. And if we don't pray with joy, maybe we're losing sight of that. I can promise you, if all you do is look at other Christians when you pray for them, they will disappoint you. Just a matter of time. But when we look at other Christians through the eyes of God working in and through them, it changes our prayers. It changes our focus. Another reason that Paul could pray for them with joy is that he really loved them. You see that affection in verses 7 and 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Can't you just sense his love for them? Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. You're on my team. You're part of supporting me and the work God has given me. We're fellow partakers of grace, of God's unmerited favor, and you're part of embracing that. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He longed to be with them. It had been a long time since he'd been with them. He wanted to be with them again. You can just sense this love relationship that he had with them. And it's interesting here, as we look at this whole way that these first few verses unfold, in verse 3, he thanks God for them. In verse 4, he talks about praying with joy for them. But in verse 9, he tells them, not only is he praying for them, but he tells them exactly what he's praying. Now, I've had a lot of people over the years tell me that they're praying for me. I'm sure you have as well. But it's not very often that I've had anyone tell me exactly what they're praying. And I think there's a benefit to that. I think I need to do that more with other people. When I tell them I'm praying for them, I think I need to tell them what I'm praying. And I'm really glad Paul told us what he was praying, because it helps us understand how to pray biblically. He says this, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Do you know what I find interesting here? He does not list one health need. Now, I'm sure there were health needs in Philippi. There always are. And don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with praying for health needs. God cares about every detail of our lives. He cares about those kinds of needs that we have. But listen, if all we ever do in praying for other Christians is pray for their health needs, we're missing out on the most significant part of prayer. I think Paul prayed for the things that really mattered. I know that he prayed for the things that really mattered, and we need to be praying for the things that really mattered. And some of the things that really mattered are listed right here. The first thing he says to them, "I pray that your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." He says, I know you have love, but I want it to not just be passive love, I want it to overflow. That's the idea here. That your love may abound still more and more. That has the idea of a cup overflowing, that your love would just overflow. He took seriously the idea from Scripture that Jesus made clear about love, that if you're really going to love other people, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. The vertical love to God, the horizontal love to other people. He really understood the concept that Jesus gave in John chapter 13 to the disciples, to his followers, when he said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So he's saying, listen, Philippians, I know you love each other, but I'm just praying that your love doesn't become passive. Your love is very aggressive, that it is overflowing. But it wasn't just this emotion of love. In our culture, we just think love's all about an emotion. No, it has to be deeper than that. It can't be emotionally driven exclusively. Emotion is part of love, but it's not the foundation of love. Because he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He wanted them to have the right kind of love, not frivolous love, not surface love, not simply emotionally driven love, but love that was based on on knowledge and all discernment. It needs to be biblical love. It can't be a love that is simply based on emotion. It can't be love that is simply based on selfish desires. It can't be love that would make an excuse for sin. It can't be love that would allow false doctrine in the name of Jesus. He's going to address some of those things. It's amazing some of the things that people do in the name of love. They put up with all kinds of stuff that has no basis in wisdom or knowledge at all. And Paul's saying, I want your love to be the right kind of love that's sincere and blameless. And he uses that phrase again, until the day of Christ, until Jesus comes back. That was the desire he had for them. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, verse 11. And before that, he even says in verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. It's interesting to me here that we feel a little bit of the tension of what this passage is talking about, because in verse 6, it says God's at work in people's lives. But in verse 9 through 11, he's making it clear, you've got to cooperate with the process. God's at work in you, but you've got to cooperate or it's not going to happen. Do you feel the tension of that when you read Scripture sometimes? There's God's role, God doing his part, but there's also the human element, us doing our part. We have to respond to the call of God. And yet what flows from us is because of what Jesus did in our lives. Verse 11 reinforces that again. Verse 6 talked about that. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 11 says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. So where does that fruit of righteousness, that outflow of godly living, that outflow of righteous living, where does that come from? Foundationally, it comes from Jesus Christ. But Paul would not pray about these things unless the Philippians needed to cooperate with the process. You have to cooperate with God, in a very real sense, for God's will to be accomplished in your life. It's not just God doing it all, and I just sit back and passively let him function, let him operate like I'm a puppet. It doesn't work like that. Human will has always been part of the process. And so Paul firmly believed that God was doing a work in their life. He would accomplish what he wanted to accomplish until the day of Christ Jesus. But also, he wanted them to approve the things that were excellent so that they would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, until Jesus comes back. He uses that same phrase. There's the human element. There's the divine element. Foundationally, it's God at work in us. And that's why, ultimately, verse 11 says, to the glory and praise of God. So when we live according to the way that God wants us to live, according to the way he's designed us to live, who gets the glory? Is it all about, look what I've accomplished, look what I've done, look how I followed God? None of that. It's all about, look what God did in my life. So that the glory and praise is to him alone. I leave you with that tension because it's not fully resolved here. And I'm kind of personally frustrated sometimes that sometimes the scripture just kind of leaves us with that tension. Like, how do you reconcile those two? And I don't think I have to reconcile them because God already has. They both belong. There's God's role and there's our role. He will do his part, but we also have to do ours. And as I think about this whole passage, I really think that we need to realize that we can pray with joy, because that's where we started this morning. We can pray with joy for other believers because of what God has done and will do in their lives. Bottom line, that's why we can pray with joy every time. Even if the other person is being a jerk. Even if life is falling apart. Do you realize that joy always belongs because of who God is? In the midst of the deepest trials of our life, joy belongs because the fruit of the Spirit is love, what? Joy. If the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and we're letting him have his way, somehow love, somehow joy will come out of us. Some of you have modeled that. Some of you are modeling that for us right now. You're in the midst of a very difficult part in your life, but you still smile. You still love God. You still love God's people. Do you realize what an amazing testimony that is to what God is doing in your life? There may be a believer in your life and you've been praying for them, and as you think about praying for them, you realize you have not prayed with joy for them in a very long time. And I would challenge you with this thought, that perhaps the reason you have not been praying with joy for those, for that person, is because you've been focusing on them instead of your God. You've been focusing on them instead of their God. You've been focusing on what they can't seem to get accomplished when you've forgotten what God is going to accomplish in and through them. So I would like you, as you think through this week, as you go through this week, as you pray, ask yourself this question: am I praying with joy, or am I just praying? Because there's a big difference. And let me ask you this, as you think about your prayer life, how long has it been since you've prayed verses 9 through 11 for anyone, for any other Christian? How long has it been since you've prayed this for your husband or your wife or your children? How long has it been since you prayed these words for people that you know and love, who know and love Jesus? It might just be that if you pray this prayer that Paul prayed, that you will look back after praying that prayer and realize that you've prayed with joy for the very first time in years. So I encourage you to leave here ready to pray with joy, because that is biblical. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this local church. You know that I have loved this body of believers for a very long time, and I rejoice because of their heart for the gospel. And I thank you that because you have begun a good work in them, you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You will bring it to a point of completeness. And so, Lord, I pray for every individual in this body of believers, that the love of the people of this church would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that their love for each other and for you would just overflow. I pray that they would approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I pray that they would live their lives every day in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And I pray that the people of this church would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of your name, our Heavenly Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and its shame. He had to express joy in his life as well, and I pray that we would follow the example of Jesus in being those kinds of people. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.